I'm tired of the church answering questions I'm not asking.
Gosh. Ouch.
Wow. Like an arrow. Yes.
And now with technology, that seems to be a primary, maybe even the primary rival that wants to speak into, how do you know who you are? How do you know where you belong? Can we use your dopamine to get you, to convince you that you belong here?
We have to figure out what are the questions that young people are asking. Identity, who am I? Belonging, where do I fit? And purpose, what difference can I make? Jesus makes me enough.
You just need to hear those words. Yeah. I need to hear those words. Jesus makes me enough.
Literally every study, no matter the size, every study, when we look at how churches or adults are investing and changing young people, mm-hmm. exactly what you said, the opposite's always happening. Young people are changing adults and are making a difference in churches in just profound ways. So I think it's one of the best ways for us to grow our faith.
Well, we got to get out more. We got to get out of the virtual world into the real world, out of what traps our own minds and thoughts in small ways and into the kingdom of God. And we want to do that to be able to particularly bless young people, children, folks growing up in a real different environment in our day. And that's why I'm very excited for you to get to meet the person who, if I was going to talk about faith development and young people, if you're a parent, if you have a single young person in your life that you care about, which hopefully you do, nobody that I would rather have you hear from than Kara Powell. Mm-hmm. Kara heads up lots of stuff at Fuller Seminary. That's where I went to school and I'm on the board there. The Fuller Youth Initiative, her level of connection and deep research and work as a practitioner around youth student ministry, youth life, and then beyond that, leadership development as a whole through Fuller, and a bunch more beyond, is just profound. And she has graciously agreed to come and talk for a while at Become News. So, Kara, thank you a ton.
Oh, well, it's great to be with you, John. I'm a fan of Become New. My husband and I listen to it most days. So it's just great to have this conversation with you. And also, really, my best connection with young people is my own kids, who are 19, 22, and 24. And technically, none of them live at home. But my husband mm-hmm. and I say, we're not empty nesters, we're open nesters, because our kids keep coming back, which we love. Yep. And then we also have a 22-year-old young woman living with us who was fire displaced, as many people in the Pasadena area were. So we love having young people around our house, whether it's our own kids or other people's kids. So,
well, and our paths and Nancy and your paths have intersected in many different ways that we do not need and will not get into deeply today, but I treasure having you guys being a part of Become New. You were saying I'm usually present with you guys in the bathroom.
Well, I wasn't, John. I wasn't necessarily thinking you would say that on air, but yes, my husband and I would like to get ready at the same time, mm-hmm. and we bring the laptop and put it on the bathroom counter, and we have the video going as we're getting ready, and we kind of chat.
It made me think. For many, many people who are listening right now, I'm your bathroom pal. Well,
yeah, there's a whole marketing. That's a whole marketing campaign right there.
Keep trying to figure out what to call this. Devotional sounds too religious. Podcast doesn't quite seem to get it. Sometimes people will say, oh, you had Kara on the show. But bathroom pal is kind of a whole new angle.
Yeah.
And so,
perfect.
You know, once again, you're innovating. Thank you.
You are very welcome.
So, in this series, we're talking some about technology and spirituality. We'll get into that. Part of what catalyzed it, of course, is the work of Jonathan Haidt and his book, The Anxious Generation. And that really just summarizes lots and lots of other research that is going on here. But before we even get into that, we're going to talk some about young people and faith and the challenges that they face there. How did you get into devoting such a large piece of your life to studying faith and young people?
Yeah, well, thank you for asking that personal question. I've always been drawn toward young people. And I think partly because my faith was really catalyzed as a 16-year-old when I decided on an Easter Sunday that Jesus had been my savior, but I really wanted Jesus to be my Lord also. Those should be one and the same decision, but for me, it was kind of a two-step process. Yep. And then when I was a teenager and a young adult, I had so many amazing adults pour themselves into me that I really wanted to be able to give back. There was also a real supernatural experience where I felt like God called me, not audibly. I've never heard God's voice audibly, but I felt like God said to me at one point in the foothills, near Menlo Park when I was an undergraduate, I felt like God said, I'm breaking your heart for the needs of young people. And that was kind of the culmination of a lot of experiences that were pointing that way. And then there was kind of a supernatural moment with the Holy Spirit. So that was in 1988. And I've been focused on young people ever since. I like to say that young people are the tree trunk of my calling. I have lots of other branches, but young people are that tree trunk. So
I just have to pause there because there'll be folks like a lot of what I'll think about, talk about sometimes is that how do you talk to God? How do you hear God speak to you? What are those kind of experiences like? Some people will talk about them quite easily. Some people will feel like they experience them quite a bit. Dallas Willard, who was deeply influential for me, was that kind of guy. Another fuller guy, Lou Smeeds, would never talk about that sort of thing. And I don't know that Lou would ever say that he'd had that kind of experience. So it may be personal enough that you don't want to or you need not to say much more about it, but it is kind of intriguing, I think, when people hear someone say that I had an experience that I believe was supernatural and heard from God. Can you say a word more about, like, how did you know that? How did you sense that? What happened there?
Yeah, well, I have a Pentecostal background. So on the continuum you just laid out, I definitely skew that way. So I'll share the story even more personally. I was in the Stanford shopping mall getting ready to buy my mom a birthday gift, and I started crying. And I'm not a particularly emotional person to just kind of burst out into tears. And I thought, something's going on here. So I got back in my little black Toyota, drove up to the foothills near the university, and I was just praying and journaling. And sometimes, John, for me, I would say the clearest way I hear from God then and now is it's as I'm journaling and I feel like, oh, this is God saying something to me directly. Mm-hmm. So again, it hasn't been an audible voice so far. Other people have heard that. But for me, it's just this deep sense in my spirit that I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit. And then ideally, I check it or test it with other people. You know, does this match what you think God would be saying to me? And that was certainly the case with this calling to youth ministry, and it's generally the case now. So yeah, thanks for pulling on that thread for a bit.
Well, and looking back at your life over the last, you know, 3.5 decades since then, very clearly that was a calling on your life. Mm-hmm. But it struck me in thinking about the topic of spirituality and technology. That if you had been staring at a screen when you were in the mall, which lots of us do now, you might actually not have had that experience. That part of what experiencing requires, and it can certainly happen through technology, but if there's not times of quiet and availability to hear the still small voice, we can end up missing it. I never thought about it quite in this way, but if Moses had the screen, he might not have seen the burning bush.
That's true. His eyes would have been on the flickering pixels.
He'd had a headset on. Yeah. He'd had earbuds in.
Noise canceling. I mean, the whole nine yards. So, and that's where, I mean, again, I've been following and really appreciating the series. And one of your previous guests, I believe it was Jay Kim, you all were talking about how technology takes our attention.
Yes.
And so I think that's been a question for me since that morning when I was listening to it, is what am I paying attention to? And is technology consuming so much that, you know, God and maybe even other people get scraps versus the other way around?
I love that. So as anybody is listening, as you're listening right now, to listen with one ear for God. And does God have something to say to you in the midst of these words from Kara and from me is a really good practice to develop. So let's turn now to young people.
Yeah.
And we will hit technology. But to begin with, we read a lot about challenges that young people are facing, spiritual life in young people. I was just reading a guy who I think has blurbed some of your stuff, Ryan Burge, who's the best researcher I know at looking at data and faith in our days. And he was just talking about the challenges around spiritual life and Gen Z. The data indicates are every bit as real as we tend to think. We hear a lot also about emotional health issues.
Yeah.
And young people and the challenges around them, the diagnosing, the presence of anxiety, depression, OCD, and so on seem to be increasing. Why are we hearing so much about young people and the struggle for mental health?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you're absolutely right that depression and suicide have doubled with young people just in the last 10 or 15 years. And I got to say, John, I don't know a family with teenage girls who's not dealing with mental health challenges. And I say that as a mom of two young women, one of whom is a teenager, so as well as a son. So, you know, our family is in that category, and teenage boys are just a half step behind. So, you know, why is it happening? I wish I could point to just one factor. I can't. It's a constellation of factors, most likely. Technology's certainly part of it. What's fascinating with young people is right about the time that smartphones became ubiquitous, very common, we see some shifts in young people's risk behaviors. The good news is risk behaviors like partying, drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, a lot of those are going down at least slightly, but it's the mental health, stress, anxiety, depression, suicide. Those are the risk behaviors going up. And I think the way to interpret that is the risk behaviors that require other people generally are going down. But the risk behaviors that it's you in your room looking at your phone and seeing what all your friends are doing without you, and where you feel inferior to what people are posting, those are the ones that are going up. So you know, technology is certainly part of it. Our parenting is part of it. And I say our because I'm holding up the mirror to myself, given our kids are 19 and 22 and 24. The way that we sometimes accidentally put pressure on our kids, and maybe even more commonly for your audience, and I know I relate to this, the way that I just want to protect them from pain. And so it's so tempting to swoop in and try to save them, so to speak, and they don't gain the muscles of resilience. My friend and colleague at Fuller, Scott Cormode, who I know you know, says this about his own young adult kids, that he wants them to have the kind of resilience that only comes from pain. Simultaneously, he also wants to protect them from pain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think we feel that as parents and guardians and grandparents about young people. Families are also busy. And then, of course, there's also brain biology. And, you know, you have the psych degree and I don't, but there's actually neurological reasons that we might be depressed, et cetera. So there's really a whole constellation of factors. Technology is part of it, but it's more complicated than that.
Yeah, it's funny. I was just talking to my wife, Nancy, about this. And she was saying when she gets together with her cousins, they will often talk about what a formative influence Nancy's grandmother, Gladys Boatwright, was for them. And I got to know Gladys. I was a Baptist pastor. I became her favorite grandchild, even though I was not her grandchild, because, you know, she was treasurer and went to Pioneer Baptist Church for years. But Nancy was saying she didn't think Gladys ever asked herself, how could I be a more effective grandparent?
Huh. Yeah.
Or how can I really do some intentional grandparenting? And it was kind of a different day. But it just flowed out of the person that she was, that she left such a deep impact on them. And it does seem like there's this paradox where we seem to be more intentional. There's more books about parenting. There's more seminars about parenting. So we work much harder at it. But there's kind of an infrastructure around life. I remember Martin Seligman, kind of the father of positive psychology, was talking about the huge rise in depression. He was talking about that 20 or 30 years ago before the technology dynamics.
Sure.
And he said he thinks a lot of why it rose so much, because he does believe that it did, is that so much of the structure of life, faith, religion, community, volunteering, family. He's not a person of faith himself, but so much of that was eroding so that all that people were left to live with was the self. And the self is just not a unit that is intended to give the kind of resilience that's needed for life.
Yeah.
So moving on now, I know as you think about the challenges that young people face, again, for everybody that's listening now, think about children, grandchildren, niece, nephew, neighbors, like who's God calling you to bless so that your life is going beyond you? You'll talk about three questions that are really important questions to get a bit underneath the surface of how somebody might be doing or that are happening with young people. So talk a little bit about those.
Yeah, yeah. And first, John, I want to say I really appreciate how you expanded the categories here beyond parents or guardians or even grandparents. But I think all of us probably know at least one young person that we care about who's on our radar. It may be a young person in our neighborhood, in our church, in our favorite coffee house. And gosh, if we could be a little bit more intentional in that relationship, then imagine what God could do. The flip side is, I think every teenager in the U.S. probably knows a Christian adult, a neighbor, again, somebody in your coffee house, somebody in your gym. And so just imagine if every Christian adult was a little more intentional with those teenagers, they already know what God could do. So that's the kind of vision that motivates our work. And so we wanted to understand, what are really the questions that are most core for young people? We had this 15-year-old say to a youth leader who relayed it to us. This 15-year-old said this: "I'm tired of the church answering questions I'm not asking."
Oh gosh. Ouch.
Wow, like an arrow. Yes. And mm-hmm. and let me fill in the blank. I'm tired of my parents answering questions I'm not asking. My teachers, etc. So that's where we thought, okay, we have to figure out what are the questions that young people are asking. And so beneath, what am I going to do on Friday night? What college am I going to go to? How's my family going to navigate this season with immigration? You know, whatever the pressing immediate questions are, what are the deeper questions? And we landed on three: identity, who am I? Belonging, where do I fit? And purpose, what difference can I make? So identity, belonging, and purpose. And now, those aren't just young people questions. Those are people questions. We all wrestle with that. Psychologists have been saying this. Others have come up with similar, almost even identical paradigms. But I will say, when it comes to young people, you know, in my life, those questions are normally at a simmer. For young people, they're at a rolling boil. Mm. And when my own kids are doing something that seems a little askew, a little off, if I stop and I go, okay, wait a second. Are they hungering for identity? Are they hungering for belonging? Are they hungering for purpose? It's like the penny drops. And that's why my kid is doing that. That's why the 22-year-old living with us now who doesn't have a home because the fire is doing that. Like, it just helps me understand and empathize and respond so much better. So like viewing young people through those lenses has really been game changing for me.
It's fascinating. There is a book, I think it's Theology of Everyday Life. It was edited by, I believe, Rob Banks, and I forget who else, a couple of Fuller folks. And they have a section on calling, a chapter on calling. And they say, a right understanding, a theology of calling involves three dimensions. We're called to become, you know, who am I becoming? How's my character being formed, identity?
Becoming new, maybe.
Yeah, that's right. Who you become is the main thing God gets out of your life. We're called to belong. So to be a part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And then we're called to do. There's a vocational life. So
nice.
Those three questions are exactly addressing the issues that whole notion that as human beings, we are made to be called by God to something. It's fascinating that those are the ones that you have teased out.
Yeah, yeah. And I'll say, I mean, just even getting more practical, John, just a week ago, I reorganized the way I pray for my own kids who are, again, 19 through 24, along these categories. I have a prayer journal, and I don't turn to it every day, but a lot of days I turn to it, and it helps me, you know, pray a little more thoughtfully for my kids.
My wife will be very glad to hear you say that you don't turn to your journal every day.
Yeah.
If you were to say you turn to your journal every day, she'd be throwing up in her mouth in the bathroom.
No, Nancy, you know me well enough. Many days, but not all days, will I turn to my prayer journal or, you know, do anything super structured. But like literally just last week, I reorganized, okay, I'm praying for Jessica, I'm praying for Krista, I'm praying for Nathan along these lines. And kind of, it was amazing how much I wanted for their lives. My prayers were what I would hope God would show them about their identity, about their belonging, and about their purpose. So it has all sorts of salience in various categories of life.
So, thinking about those three questions, there are a lot of people, companies, forces who want to speak into them.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about in Romans chapter 12, there's a statement, a lot of folks listening will have heard it, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
And I grew up in the kind of church where being conformed to this world often just involved a couple of activities like alcohol or something like that. But of course, it's much deeper. And now with technology, that seems to be a primary, maybe even the primary rival that wants to speak into, how do you know who you are? How do you know where you belong? Can we use your dopamine to get you, to convince you that you belong here? And so how does social media, online life in general, impact young people as they are wrestling with these questions?
Yeah. Well, I want to try to be balanced about technology. And I know you want that, John. I mean, you and I couldn't have this conversation, nor could it be disseminated through its various channels if it wasn't for technology. And so with we've seen with identity, belonging, and purpose that technology can certainly be helpful, but it can also be really, really harmful. So just going through them one at a time, you know, social media gives young people a chance to explore different identities. And there's something kind of fun about that. They can try on different, almost different personas, et cetera. But of course, there's some really big negatives about that. And technology and social media in particular just puts so much pressure on young people to be perfect, to have this image that's always winsome and glowing and smiling, that kind of every moment is a broadcast opportunity. And that's, I mean, literally that's what kids say to us. Every moment I could be broadcasting something. And so that's exhausting. Belonging. Similarly, there are some positives. There are connections that, you know, 12th graders continue to have when they go to college because of social media and technology. But of course there are some real, real negatives. And in fact, I've seen with many young people I know, just using the go to college example, the good news is you stay in touch with the friends you've had. The bad news is, like in those moments when I was in college, if I was alone on a Friday night, like I had to leave my dorm room and try to find people and, you know, make something happen. Whereas young people today can just be in their dorm room watching Netflix on their own. Mm-hmm. And it's a sad placebo for real belonging and real community. It soothes, but it doesn't really satisfy that longing. And then purpose. Like, I love how social media shows young people so much of what's happening in the world. I mean, my kids often hear about news events before I do because they hear about it so quickly on social media. But again, there's a real, real downside for that. A lot of comparison, a lot of feeling like they don't measure up, some jadedness, getting a lot of misinformation about what's going on in the world. So, you know, part of what we try to help adults think about is that discipleship or faith formation is really about grasping Jesus's best answers to those questions for us. So how do we...
Say that one more time, Kara.
Discipleship or faith formation is really about grasping Jesus's best answers to these questions of identity, belonging, and purpose. So, I take that seriously in my own life. Like, one of the things that we suggest to adults is, when it comes to identity, what do we want young people to know? But what do young people today need to know about their identity and what Jesus would say? And our best answer, there are lots of answers, but our best answer that we tend to offer is that Jesus makes you enough. That Jesus makes you more than enough. In the midst of a world that puts so much pressure, makes you feel inadequate and insecure, Jesus makes you enough. So that's something I text my own kids regularly when they're facing final exams.
I just feel like me. For 1 second, and not just your kids, but who's ever watching right now, you just need to hear those words. Yeah. I need to hear those words. Jesus makes me enough.
Yeah.
And I just let out a deep breath. And so let's not hydroplane over that one.
That's good.
Thank you. And then let's go on.
Yeah. Well, and to that point, John, in my prayer journal, I do have some prayers I try to pray for myself every day. And that's the first one that I would know that Jesus makes me enough. So this isn't just for 16-year-olds. This is for all of us. So maybe, just maybe, that's a big part of what discipleship is really grasping and living into experiencing how God's made us and our identity, our belonging in community, the purpose that comes from being part of God's unfolding story. So,
no, I love that. I don't know that I'd thought about this before, but it's like discipleship is a constant, but it always needs to be tailored or nudged or adapted to the particular spiritual challenge of the age in which people live.
Yeah.
And I think in our day, the temptation and the pressure around you're not enough. But if you did this, if you self-presented in this way, if you earned this much, if you had this much. And so discipleship in our day, maybe more than ever before, has to be configured to address that ache of, am I enough? That's a wonderful thought. Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. Well, I try to marinate in it myself because I struggle with it. And I mean, getting even more personal, John, I think when it comes to knowing that Jesus makes us enough, in my own life, there are areas where I struggle with that more than others. So, like, I actually don't struggle with that much when it comes to my job, my role as a leader. Where I really struggle with it is as a mom, where I know the worst about my own parenting. I see the best of other people's parenting. And it's just easy for me to feel inadequate as a mom. And that's
we were with wife of the pastor of the place where Nancy and I are going to church a couple weeks ago, and she had a mug that said "World's Best Mom." And Nancy said, "Oh, how wonderful that your kids got you that." And she said, "Oh, my kids didn't give me that. They have no idea I got me that mug. They don't know." And Nancy just loved that. It's like, yeah. It's like, you know, that kind of good enough parenting. I'm working at it. I need that reminder. I'm enough.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I'm the parent God wanted my kids to have, I guess. And so in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my worst parenting moments, how do I know that Jesus makes me enough? Because it's grace, right? Like, it's not my own skill. It's about the grace of God expressed through Jesus. So,
Another question related to technology, and you may or may not have thoughts on this one, but, you know, one of the most hot topics right now is artificial intelligence. I just talked to somebody I'm quite close to who has just shifted jobs to be able to be working in the field of artificial intelligence. And I think there's generally a sense that we are on the cusp of something. Big debates about how significant it is. Will it be like the beginning of the internet 30 years ago? How do you think about that as you think about young people and navigating spiritual life and technology?
Yeah. Well, again, there's pluses and minuses. I feel like AI is both a, oh, great, and a, oh, no. It's a, oh, great. I mean, I use it probably 10 times a day. For various personal and writing. And, you know, I used it to find a restaurant for this Sunday night, and I use it to draft memos. I use AI all the time. So that's the oh, great. The oh, no. And, The oh no is that it's so new and it's moving so quickly that are we really developing the boundaries we need to that preserve our personhood, that preserve our sense of, you know, what's good and beautiful and true? So I just heard this week, maybe, I mean, this to me, I capture some of the challenges of AI with young people. I heard this week about a 7-year-old who, you know, grew up in a place like Santa Barbara or Pasadena, California, where there's not a lot of snow. And so he traveled to some place where there was snow. And of course, it starts snowing. And he walks outside and he's with one of his parents. And the 7-year-old said, "This snow, it's so beautiful. It's like AI made it." And yeah, at first, like, that's exactly my response. At first, I chuckled. And then, like, oh, wait a second. It kind of goes from humorous to a little horrifying that, you know, that's now the definition of the best, of the pure, of the beautiful. Mm-hmm. So I'm really glad that there's a lot of thoughtful people who are operating on both levels. Some of the real kind of core questions about our humanness in the midst of the speed of AI, which is expanding and taking over our lives far more quickly than social media did, as well as like the pragmatic, how can we use it? So we need work on both questions.
No, I was thinking as you were telling that story, the kind of basic, most fundamental educational instruction ever given, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord. Write these things on your doorpost. Teach your children when you're so connect the dots between goodness, beauty, creation, life, and God. And that was considered to be foundational for education. And now we're living in a world where AI gets the credit for creativity, innovation, and beauty.
Exactly.
And that's going to take a little re-education. Yeah.
For sure. And that's, you know, our biggest advice to parents and caregivers, people who care about young people when it comes to technology, is keep having the conversation.
Well, so let's talk about that a bit.
Yeah.
Then, because I was thinking, you know, obviously as a parent, thinking about how do we communicate is a huge issue. We need to do that. When kids are little and sexuality comes up, might be awkward, might not want to do it, but at least I'll feel like I know more about it than they do.
Yeah, right.
At least at a certain age. With technology, you know, that window is closed at about the age of 2 or 3.
Yeah.
So, but that child doesn't have wisdom for how to navigate life, and there'll be wisdom about life. But also there's just the fact that that child, for most folks listening, as we think about children in our lives, there's a good chance that child knows as much or more about technology. So how do parents and others, how do they think about having fruitful conversations about technology with their children? And maybe the other side to that is, where do you see folks getting it wrong?
Yeah. So smart parents honestly lean into what their kids know about technology.
Oh, that's good.
And start by acknowledging their kids' expertise and inviting their kid to teach them. So, you know, in the old days, 10 years ago, that used to be a recommendation to parents. If your kid's into gaming, then you might not even like games, but my goodness, please sit down on the couch next to them and ask them some questions about gaming and let them teach you. And you might come to enjoy it a little bit more, but at the very least, you'll have a good conversation with your young person. That's still true for kids who are into gaming. But now we want to apply that to social media. I mean, I'm asking my kids all the time, especially one of my daughters, about social media. Just last week, I said to her, "So I'm not using many hashtags these days. Is that okay?" Or, and then I said, "If I use hashtags, am I going to seem old?" Like literally, that's what I asked my 22-year-old.
And what did she say?
She said that yes, people are using hashtags less, but you can go ahead and still use them and I won't seem old. So, you know, that was the wisdom of my 22-year-old. Yeah. So lean into that, get their advice, have them show you things. So that's where I would start and acknowledge their expertise. The second thing that I love doing with young people is kind of flipping the script on what they expect. So a lot of, but you know, probably by the time our kids are at a certain age, let's just say 11, 12, 13, they start to be aware that maybe we're going to be concerned about technology. So they're expecting us to start with a lot of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. Mm-hmm. Well, let's not do that. Let's, after we've come to appreciate what our kid knows about technology and learn from them, well, let's ask them, what do you like about technology? How does technology help you? How is technology a positive? And let them explain how it helps them. You know, maybe you can ask questions about identity, belonging, and purpose without using those words. But you know, not even my kids like those words. Wow. But asking them, well, how does technology help you connect with your friends? How does technology help you understand what's going on in the world? So let them give you some positives and then turn to, we would recommend starting with questions. Well, what are some of the ways that technology is maybe negative? Maybe start with negative for your friends. Let them talk about their friends first. That's also a good,
that's also good.
A good technique.
Yep.
So, you know, how do you think technology might be bad for what teenagers in general or maybe other kids at your school? How is it maybe hurting relationships? Let them talk about that. And then if there's openness, ask, and what about you? How do you think that might be relevant to you? So, you know, hopefully what I've illustrated is it's a lot about questions. One of my parenting mantras and just leadership mantras is never make a statement if you can ask a question instead.
Never make a statement,
if you can ask a question instead. I give myself about a C+, B- on that in general, but that's a goal of mine. And especially as our kids age and they're going to expect us to be a little bit finger pointy about technology, let's surprise them. Let's ask questions, starting with their expertise, then going to the positives, and then going to what might be some negatives.
Man, you know, the first thing that comes to mind there is the contrast of the church, where as someone who preaches so often, instinctively, reflexively, I wouldn't like the language, but I think of myself as the person who's supposed to be the answer man.
Yeah.
As opposed to Jesus, who, I remember reading a book, somebody had counted up one time, and he asked something like 290-some
questions. Yeah, it's in the hundreds. It's in the hundreds. Yeah.
And
if anybody could have been an amazing teacher, and he was, but just all lecture. He could have been all lecture, but that's not what he was. Yep.
But he was just profoundly interested and in some way curious. Dallas Willard used to say, you know, that he used to think of God as an unblinking cosmic stare who had to know everything whether he wanted to or not. And he'd adjusted that along the years. We're not going to get into that one today.
Yeah.
But it does raise the issue of the church, because I think so often we tend to think of the church as the place that's supposed to give the correct answers.
Yeah.
So how can the church be part of solution, resource, help on this journey with young people?
Yeah. Well, the good news is that we're seeing churches do at least a slightly better job prioritizing young people. So, you know, the first thing I would say is, if you're part of a church, then help your church prioritize young people. Help your church celebrate young people. And help your church and you yourself show up for young people, literally. One of my favorite stories, John, of a church that decided to take young people really seriously, they started by listening to young people. It's a church of about 200 people. The elder, an elder and a pastor, they did two focus groups, you know, took five kids out to coffee twice and asked them a lot of questions. What do you like about our church? When do you feel like you most belong? And what the kids said was, we love it when adults show up at our events. So this pastor and elder thought, well, we can facilitate that. And so they created a Google Doc, and kids could enter their events, and the youth ministry volunteers could enter their events in this Google Doc. And at first it was just for the youth ministry volunteers, the four or five adults who were small group leaders. But that went so well, having those adults show up more, that the pastor and the elder thought, well, let's do this for our whole church. So now this church, every Sunday morning during worship, there's a slide with teenagers' events for the next week or two that anybody can show up for. And you know who it's been especially great for is senior adults who are asking their own identity, belonging, and purpose questions, right? And often have more time. And so a friend of mine who's the pastor at the church, You know, he went to a 16-year-old soccer game because he knew her parents and knew her. And he looks down the sideline and there's an 81-year-old sitting there on his lawn chair cheering her on. So, and plus just every Sunday morning, then young people are being celebrated and highlighted in the church. So there's all sorts of creative ways that young people can feel cared for by adults. And we encourage whatever your church size is, what this church did well is they listened to young people. And then they thought, okay, how can we build better relationships and prioritize young people?
We were talking before we started recording this. Nancy and I just got back yesterday from spending a day at Angola Prison. And one of the very striking programs that they have there is a mentoring program. Mm. The men who are sentenced to Angola, generally, it's a life sentence. And technically, Louisiana does not have parole. So unless something unusual happens to commute a sentence,
wow.
Life, it means life.
Yeah.
And one of the programs that they've started there is they will bring in often younger guys from other prisons who do not have a life sentence. And because Angola has a lot of programs around education, getting your GED, vocational programs where the credentials have to be at least as high as they would be at a community college or so, guys who are lifers in Angola will become mentors to help the guys who come in, who qualify for the program and are there for a few years.
Wow.
To be able to go to the outside and in a place where you might think the guys who are in Angola would say, well, I don't get to go out. I don't want anybody else to go out. I'm not. Mm. But instead, it's just the opposite. Like, yeah, I will voluntarily give up time and try to build into these younger guys so that they can make it. And then I have more of a sense of purpose.
Yep.
So it's like it's not just that younger people need older people. Older people, those of us who are older, need younger. There's something about being generative that brings life and newness and freshness. We need it every bit as much as we might be needed.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, so much of our research is about how churches are better love and serve young people. And literally every study, no matter the size, every study, when we look at how churches or adults are investing and changing young people,
mm-hmm.
exactly what you said, the opposite's always happening. Young people are changing adults and are making a difference in churches in just profound ways. So I think it's one of the best ways for us to grow our faith and grow as people is to get a little closer to a young person. And again, probably a young person you already know, who you're already saying hi to at church, who's already a neighbor, who's maybe part of is at your place of employment, whatever it might be, being a little bit more intentional, asking a little bit of a better question. It can go a long way.
So again, as you're listening, if you don't know right now, just ask God, is there the name, face of a young person? I want to be with a couple of them tonight. Who is there in my life? Not just is there, but who is there? Kara, I know one of the things that you and the team have been working on, recently written on, is the idea of a future-focused church.
Yeah.
And you'll talk about some characteristics of them prominently, that they're quite intentional about seeking to disciple young people.
Yeah.
And quite intentional about mirroring the diversity of the kingdom of God, because that's so central to God's plan. And in our day, that ability to bring different people together into community is so huge. And then quite intentional about very tangibly expressing love,
yeah.
Particularly to people who are on the margins or neglected or so. And you have kind of a map to describe that. Tell us a little bit about kind of what are you learning from that?
Yeah. Yeah. So a lot of churches and ministries, they tell us we want to do a better job prioritizing young people. We're just not sure how to do it. And, you know, that's a sub question of a bigger change, which is how do churches change? And as you know, and as I know, it can be hard to bring about change in any organization. HBR, Harvard Business Review, says that 70% of change efforts fail in organizations. And I don't think it's any lower in churches. I don't have the data on churches, but I don't think it's lower. And so what we wanted to do is look at scripture, look at really good research on change, as well as over 1,000 churches we've journeyed with, and give churches a map. What's your here? There's four steps. What's your here, your current reality? What's your there? Where is God calling you to? What's your who? The people that God's giving you in your community, a core team, the young people. And then how do you get from here to there? So here, there, who, how. I know it's a little bit like a Dr. Seuss rhyme, but we wanted to make it really simple. And the church that I talked about, that where the 81-year-old was sitting on the soccer sidelines, it was actually a church that went through our process and listened to young people to understand what young people are experiencing, and then had this vision for how adults could show up and thought about how do we actually get there. So we're getting great reports of how God's using it to help churches be not who they want to be, but who God wants them to be. Yeah. And there's a lot of overlap, but really understanding who does God want us to be and how do we be that?
Wow. And you were kind enough as we were talking to say, because you guys do have a lot of information and resources that are kind of unique and that come from just being in the trenches and at the margins of what's going on. Where for folks who are part of the Fellowship of the Withered Hand at Become New, have some young people that they love or some churches that they would like to be able to breathe life into. You got like some helps resources that you would make available for
Yeah, folks? Absolutely. You know, today I feel like we've covered, especially when it comes to technology, I feel like we've covered what's most important, build that relationship, ask good questions. But there's a whole lot of other pressing questions that we as parents have. How young is too young? How do I handle X, et cetera? So we've got some even more practical resources for free. For just your audience, we created a special website for you. It's fulleryouthinstitute.org/become-new. And I think there'll be a link in the resources that goes out with the email, but it's Fuller.
Oh, cool. Say that again one more time.
fulleryouthinstitute.org/become-new. We'd love to resource you if you're a parent or a leader to know how research, scripture, and your own life can have more of an impact on the young people you care about.
So, Kara, last question. Lots of challenges. We read about them all the time. Mental health, emotional health, family challenges, churches struggling, belief, church attendance continue to be at best stagnant, most likely somewhat in decline. And yet I know you, and I know that you believe that the best days of the church lie before her. Why is that? And what would you say to anybody who's watching right now to encourage, not in a hypey way or a saccharine artificial way, but with a genuine foundation attached to it?
Yeah. Why am I optimistic? Fundamentally, because of God. Because God is always restoring, always redeeming, always transforming, working in, even when we can't see it. I'll add, so that's the fundamental answer. Another layer, though, is as I look at the data and as I spend time with youth, college, and young adult ministry leaders, there is something happening with this generation. I would say they're still very hesitant about the church. They still are skittish, skeptical, don't trust the church. And often we've earned that lack of trust, sadly, as churches. So they're hesitant about the church, but here's the good news. They're hungry for Jesus. Consistently, when this generation is asked about Jesus, they have so many positive comments. They're curious. Sometimes they're hungry. They don't even know it's Jesus that they're hungry for, but they're hungry for something, and that something is ultimately a someone who is Jesus. So college campuses in particular are seeing what a lot of folks are calling revival on campuses, spontaneous water baptisms, meetings growing too large, retreats not being big enough to hold all the college students who want to come. So I do think, yes, there's retreat, but there's also some exciting, at least initial signs of revival because of this hunger that young people have for Jesus. So yeah, we believe, at least the first sentence in our book, Future Focused Church, is the best days of the church are ahead. And we absolutely believe that.
Well, I'm right there with you. super grateful for you, Kara. Just grateful for your life and your heart and spirit. And I'm so glad that you who are listening get to meet her and get to learn from her. And so just think a little bit about there is some kid out there. There is some young person, and they're waiting to be loved, and they're waiting to be loved by you. You got to get out more.
Hey, thanks for joining us. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss any future episodes from John. You can also visit our website, becomenew.com, to access all of our videos there, or subscribe for the emails that go with each video. But my personal favorite way to stay in the loop with Become New is by text. We will send you a text message every morning that we release a new video with the title of that video and just the link to the video. So if you want that, you can text the word BECOME to the number 855-888-0444, and we'll get those messages to you. If you've got a prayer request, there's a group of us who meet each weekday, Monday through Friday, for 1 hour to pray for viewers just like yourself. So you can text or email us your prayer request at 855-888-0444 or at connect@becomenew.com. Remember, the most important thing about your life is the person you become. We'll see you next time.